the Apostle Paul, I believe, was quoted yesterday where he said, "Bear with my folly." So if you would bear with my folly for a moment, a couple of things I'd like to say before we begin in the Word is, one, I appreciate Brother Royce getting in that announcement because I had forgot to. And there is another one. We have our annual meeting second weekend of second Sunday in January, Stephenville. So y'all come on. The other thing was, Brother Luke, yesterday we was talking about how one feels when one goes into the stands at home and away. You're going to have to forgive me because I believe yesterday I was in error. So pray for me. Be prayerful as we go into the Word of the Lord this morning. By way of beginning, I'd like us to go to Isaiah in chapter 40. In verse 1, it says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. With the Lord's help this morning, I'm going to try to do just that. To preach those things of the gospel. To see how the warfare is accomplished. And how that knowledge should be a comfort unto God's people and an encouragement. Something to strengthen them in their walk, encourage them in the Lord's ways. To edify the church. We would go into the New Testament, and I have much text, as I always do, and I'll have to temper myself to keep within so the other brethren have plenty of time to bring what the Lord has on their hearts as well. To the epistle of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy in chapter 2. Sadly, for those who have heard me preach often, they're going to hear this as something I've preached before. It begins to seem, as I began preaching, that I always cast about hither and yon for something very different each time I would get into the stand. And for some reason, I've gotten older. I now come back to the same places over and over again. Because as the Apostle Paul said, I would know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. That seems to be the best place to go. 2 Timothy, a pastoral epistle, very meaningful to my heart, as the Apostle Paul gave admonition to a young brother in the ministry. How valuable it is to have brothers in the ministry, fathers in the ministry who give them guidance, as the Apostle Paul has here to Timothy. We see in chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, he says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the Word of God is not bound." That's something to remember, that the Word of God is not bound. God's people have been bound. The Apostle Paul had been bound. God's people have been put to death for centuries. That's why the Apostle Paul says in another place, "Why else? We are like sheep to the slaughter. Why put we our lives in jeopardy every hour? Else we'd be baptized for the dead in remembrance of Christ who was raised from the dead." But the Word of God is not bound. It came with our Lord Jesus Christ and it stands to this day. I believe it will stand until the Lord returns. But God's people often are bound and suffer troubles. Apostle Paul goes on and says, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." I want us to see here that the Apostle Paul lays forth the proper aims and direction. and obligations of the gospel ministry here and of the preaching of the gospel, to whom it is aimed, to whom it's intended to be of benefit, and of His willingness to suffer for that. Oftentimes people say, well, one would not be willing to suffer and die for a gospel unless that gospel somehow got others into heaven. Well, the Apostle Paul preached a gospel that was something for the elect, and I believe we're going to see here for something that would benefit them here in time, teaching them of something that they would look forward to in heaven, and then comfort them of that home in heaven. But it was every bit worth of that timely deliverance here that he would suffer as an evildoer. And I'll just say it plainly. Time salvation is worth suffering for we're stuck here in time until the Lord takes us home. For when we go home, we will see Him as He is, and we will know as we are known. And it may sound odd to say this, but at that point, there's not going to be need for gospel preaching. For we're going to see the embodiment of the gospel right there, Jesus Christ. And we're going to know it. And we'll be perfectly comforted in that. The Apostle Paul says he suffered, he endured all things for the elect's sakes. That we see there the aim of which he was preaching the gospel, that he intended it to be a benefit for the elect. Now, it's not saying that he sought only to preach to the elect because he really couldn't know. I believe he preached indiscriminately. He preached wherever the Lord gave him opportunity. But he knew that it would only be a benefit for the elect.
Yeah.
And that this was for their benefit.
Yeah.
For their time as they would sojourn here in this low land of sin and sorrow. Now when he tells Timothy that he suffered, that he endured all things for the elect's sake, I think it's worthwhile for us to go and look exactly what did he suffer. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11 enumerates for us some of the things he suffered. We're blessed in our day and age that we don't suffer this way. But you know, it hasn't been that long ago in the scheme of things that old Baptist ministers did suffer many of these very type of things. If you go back and read, there's a book I saw one time on another pastor's shelf, Imprisoned Preachers of the Colony of Virginia, I believe was the title. And it told about the things they suffered during the times at the beginnings of the origin of this country. We're blessed to live in a country where we're free to come and worship as we're doing here. We can turn the speaker up as loud as we will. All the neighbors can hear. The police can hear. Everyone can hear. The government can hear. And we're not going to be molested for it. But during the earliest days of this country, while many people came to this country seeking religious freedom, it didn't apply to the old Baptists. And they suffered. If we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul says in verse 24, he says, of the Jews, five times I've received 40 stripes, save one. Anyone who has read about receiving stripes or floggings knows that in that kind of measure, it can lead to death. It's not just a spanking. That was very possibly could have taken his life. It says, thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. He was stoned and left for dead. It says, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A day and a night I have spent in the deep. In journeyings often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the city, in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hungering and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. So when he tells Timothy that he endured all things for the elect's sake, these are the things he is speaking of. He was enduring these things so that he might bring this message of comfort ye my people unto God's people, unto the elect. So we see here, he says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. And then I want us to look at how he carefully, by inspiration, words what he says he's doing. He says, that they, who the elect, may also. Now these little words make all the difference in the Scriptures. I know you've had your own pastor say that from the stand many times, I'm sure. Anyone who becomes familiar with the Scriptures discovers it quickly. The little words make the difference in the understanding and the preaching of the Scriptures. It says that they may also. May being a word implying a contingency, meaning that what he was doing was necessary so this next thing might come about. That they may also, that this was going to be in addition to what he was going to do, was necessary to bring something about, but it would be in addition to something else. You see, you must understand the sense of it. He says, that they may also obtain, implying that there's something that if he did not do this, that there is something the elect lack. There is something the elect can lack in this life. It says that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now notice here, the thing that is his aim to bring unto elect, he calls the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, it is to be that they may obtain also with it, that the thing that they already have that he is adding unto is, as we see here, eternal glory. He expects, he understands, he anticipates, and he knows for certain that for the elect, eternal glory is a certainty. But this that comes here before is what he is wanting to bring unto God's elect. He calls it here the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. This is a salvation which comes when the child of God learns whom his Savior is. It's not here the child of God becoming vitally related to the Savior, becoming in Christ, or becoming a beneficiary of His atonement, or any of those eternal aspects. Those are wrapped up in that part where He says that He anticipates and understands they already have eternal glory, which understand eternal glory doesn't begin when you die, but has already begun in you. It's already begun in here. Where the kingdom of God resides, where Christ resides, where the Spirit resides. So those things Apostle Paul understands the elect possess, that the eternal glory in their home in heaven is something they will receive. But he is enduring these things that they might receive, might also obtain that salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Now we've heard much preaching this weekend concerning what we refer to as time salvation. That is a good word, for it's something that he is aimed for here in time. And this salvation which is in Christ Jesus is the very same. It is the very same. For Apostle Paul says it was something that was going to come unto the elect by his preaching. Therefore they might know whom their Savior is, that they might worship Him in spirit and in truth, that they might be able to worship at His feet and rejoice in His name and be obedient unto His commands. That's the salvation that's under consideration here. One for God's people here. He says, therefore, under all things for elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That is what gospel preachers still continue to try to bring unto God's people. And it is a word of comfort unto Jerusalem, unto God's people, telling that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the seed of David, has come and has won the victory. It was won there on that cross. It was declared Him rising from the grave. And the battle is over. The battle is over. It's important for God's people to understand that, for when they don't understand that, they find themselves in many trials, many turmoils, many tribulations, trying to do that which only Christ Jesus Himself could accomplish. They find themselves going through this life with a yoke and a burden that is not easy to bear, which is not what God has intended for them to carry. It is not that easy yoke and that light burden of Christ. It becomes the burden of law. Law works. I want us to go to another text here and see just for a time some of the things concerning what happens with God's people when they don't experience that deliverance in this life. But before we go there, I want to make mention of something. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I want to establish again that this salvation which is in Christ Jesus, the Apostle Paul is speaking of here, it is a salvation for here and for now. for here and for now. It's the same one that the Apostle Paul always preached unto God's people of deliverance in his life. If you go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 1, as he has spoken unto, has been writing a letter unto brethren in Corinth with all their trials and their difficulties that they had there at that church, they lost their focus on seeing that it should be about Christ and become focused on one another and spiritual gifts and this, that, and the other. They lost sight of their Savior in their walk. That in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "We then as workers together with Him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." In other words, that they would not receive the word of the grace of God in vain. When they have been preached the truth concerning grace, that they might not go back under error, that they might not go back under works. You see, you go look at the book of Galatians, that is entirely what was happening there. They were, in a sense, receiving the grace of God in vain. They had received the doctrines of grace, but then were going back under law. And the Apostle Paul said that he was afraid that they were falling from grace, the truth of grace, the doctrines of grace, and the comfort of grace. Same thing here is what the Apostle Paul intends when he says that you receive not the grace of God in vain. In the inner man, the grace of God cannot be received in vain, for one does not do something to actively receive it. It is something that's given and received by the implantation of the Spirit of God without our asking for it. But we can be found in this life quenching the Spirit.
Amen.
We can be found fighting against God. And when we do that, we receive the grace of God in vain. We're not receiving the benefits of that deliverance in this life. In verse 2 he goes on, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In a day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." I believe another brother quoted that earlier. That goes back to a prophecy, as he said, concerning the coming of Christ, that the deliverance was wrought in Him. And today is, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation for God's people, whereby that salvation which is in Christ Jesus, a timely deliverance in this life, can be received by God's people to their comfort, to their edification, to the building up of the church of God, that they might be able to walk in Christ in ways that are pleasing unto Him.
Amen.
It says, "For I have heard thee, for I heard thee in the accepted time. In the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation." One who would deny that would have to say, if one denies that there is a timely salvation, a timely deliverance from God's people, that is, while it has its origins and basis in eternal salvation of what's wrought in us, but something that can be missed out in part or in whole in this life, denies what the Apostle Paul is saying here. For why else would he be telling these brethren at Corinth? He baptized some of them. Did he go baptizing unregenerates? I don't believe so. Did he be speaking to them as if they were unregenerates? I don't believe so. But he's telling church members that was a deliverance in their life, that there was salvation in this very day in their lives, and there is each and every day. For the Scripture says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Brethren, that's this day, and that's the next day. And every day of our lives, as we seek deliverance from God in our trials, in our tribulations, in our sorrows, in our weakness, in our sin, as we call upon the name of the Lord looking for deliverance.
There you go.
That is what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. It's what the Apostle Paul meant when he told Timothy in another place, lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on it. It's you already the possessor of it. You know, sometimes we don't hold on to things real tightly. Now, that's not to say that somehow eternal life could slip away from us, that it would somehow not be ours. But it is telling us that we might not benefit from the knowledge of that. Why else would the Apostle Paul say that his prayer was that we would grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, so we may know that we have eternal life, that our hope might be strengthened and encouraged in this life? He says, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. We go, you have to pardon me, to Romans in chapter 10. It's interesting that as troubles, and I'll say this again, pardon my folly for even mentioning such a thing, but as troubles come amongst our people, error comes amongst our people. It is not just in our generation. You can go back and read through our histories, through our papers, through our letters, and you'll see in every generation there's been troubles, brethren who stray away from the truth, bringing troubles amongst the church. Brethren, that's going to happen until the Lord returns. I'm convinced of that. So there is a sense in which don't let your heart become too weary. Don't let your heart be too troubled. But in the same sense, we need to be aware of it. We need to understand it. We need to be prepared to defend the truth. And we need to see the consequences of not understanding the truth. Not understanding the truth that there's deliverance in the gospel of Jesus Christ for God's people today. And that's the aim of the gospel ministry. That's every bit a reason to go out and hazard one's life to deliver that little child of God from the tribulation he's in, that he might be able to rejoice in Christ Jesus here in this life. That's a very good reason. There's no better reason, and it's scriptural, and it's what's given in the scriptures. We see here in Romans, and we won't go back into chapter 9 really, we understand that Romans in chapter 9 teaches us of election. It teaches us the truth of it. It also teaches that the Apostle Paul had a great burden for his brethren there in Israel. The ones he said who was his kinmen according to flesh, but that he also said, but not all Israel was Israel. And we understand that he's talking about there, even in national Israel, there was a mixture of elect and non-elect. There were elect Jews, not elect Jews, just as there is every kindred, nation, and tongue. And that his burden there was for the elect sakes, there amongst his kindred, there in Israel. And that he goes on and then establishes the fact of election, but then he comes back and picks up that burden that he has for the elect sakes again at the beginning of Romans in chapter 10 and in verse 1. It's interesting to see how I believe that Romans 10 is a watershed in the Scriptures. And it seems to be a text that one can quickly discern whether error is creeping in depending on how the text is taken.
Yeah.
There are other texts that are markers of these things. And I would pray that as we go into the Scriptures that all that would be said now is of the Lord and in truth. Because of that, we see here in chapter 10 and verse 1 of Romans, it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, we understand from Romans chapter 9, again, he's speaking of the elect in Israel, and that he is picking this up again here, that this is, I believe, the same salvation that he was speaking of for the elect saints in 2 Timothy. See, we consider these things. He's speaking of the elect here. His burden was for the elect Jews there in Israel. It's the same. Whatever salvation is being talked about here would be the same salvation that he suffered all these things for the elect sakes in 2 Timothy. You know, Apostle Paul wouldn't change what he's talking about in reference to that, I don't believe. So he says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." The Apostle Paul desired that they might know the warfare was over. That the victory had been won. That Jesus Christ had come, He had laid down His life by the sacrifice of His own body and blood, had put away all the sacrifices and the works of the law and the works of Moses, and that they could be delivered from those things. That was His desire. That was His desire. We know from 2 Timothy that he understood these elect in Israel. Eternal glory was to be theirs. So, if that is the case, we must understand that this salvation was one that could be now in the accepted time. In a day of salvation unto God's people. He says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Now notice, he does not question him. Now there were those in John in chapter 8 and chapter, I believe, 9 and other places that had a zeal of God, and they were of a very different sort. But we see here of these, he anticipates these are elect. We understand what his anticipation is concerning their eternal status, what he knows it will be, eternal life. But he says here, "I bear them record they have a zeal of God." He doesn't question them having a true zeal for God. The only thing he questions here is how they're going about it. That it was not according to knowledge.
Yeah.
It was not according to knowledge. They were ignorant of the truth of Jesus Christ. they were ignorant of that salvation which is in Christ Jesus. For they were going about to establish it by the law. They said, He has a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, I said before that the small words make a difference. It's also important to understand what the Scriptures say and what the Scriptures don't say. The Scripture says they were ignorant of God's righteousness. And it doesn't go beyond that. It does not say they didn't have God's righteousness. And some would take this text and as they go on through it, it would imply that they did not yet have the righteousness. It says they're ignorant of God's righteousness.
Yeah.
Ignorance. And going about to establish their own righteousness. That is what happens when children of God do not understand that salvation which is in Christ Jesus. They do not understand that Jesus Christ has delivered them, that they can enjoy the benefits of that deliverance even now. They go about to soothe their own consciences by the works of their own hands.
Yeah.
And so they went about to establish their own righteousness by taking the things that were the works of the law, the sacrifices that all pointed to Christ, and turning them into works. For salvation, works to establish their own righteousness, trying to become self-righteous before God, trying to justify themselves before God instead of leaning upon the fact of justification by the blood of Jesus Christ. It says, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, is it possible for a child of God to have something but not be submissive to it? I say that it is. Again, it doesn't say they don't have the righteousness of Christ, but they have not been submissive unto it. In other words, they have not been submissive unto the truth of it. They're not being obedient unto it. As it says in another place, for they have not all obeyed the gospel. They hadn't obeyed the gospel. They hadn't been walking in it and in its truths. For when one understands the gospel message, one walks in its truths, one should have stopped trying to establish their own righteousness. They'll then understand that their righteousness is all in Jesus Christ. So they had not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That shouldn't be a surprise. Old Israel, even God's people there in Israel, He says they were a stiff-necked and stubborn people. It says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Now, does the law actually produce righteousness? No. But they were taking it that it did. Therefore, unto them, they were trying to establish their own righteousness. Therefore, it says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Not actually that the law was making them righteous, but their attempt to use it to make it for such to everyone that believeth. When that child of God hears the gospel message and he believes it and abandons works, brethren, he is delivered from the law for righteousness. In other words, he's not going to be going about by trying to establish it by the works of his own hands. Now, brethren, that's salvation. That's the salvation that is in Christ Jesus that's in this life. That's deliverance. It's deliverance from that law. So for Moses describeth the righteousness without the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. That if one is going to establish one's own righteousness, that he is going to, by the works of the law, the works of his own hands. And understand, that applied to Gentiles as much as it did Jews. The Gentiles had their pagan worship, they had their sacrifices, they had their ordinances and such forth. They were were a law unto them own selves, and we find that they were doing it as well. But we see he's focusing in on the Jews here. He says, for Moses described the righteousness which is the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. If one sets out on the course of saying, I'm going to justify myself before God by my own works, then you've got to keep doing that to feel justified.
Yeah.
The moment you cease doing that, you feel condemned.
Yeah, that's right.
You feel condemned. But the moment you stop doing those things, you feel condemned rather than justified. So he says, if he's going to do those things, he shall live by them. And that's where the trap is. Because the Spirit of God dwells within a child of God, that Spirit of God is going to convict him of his sins, whether that child of God is trying to convince himself he's not a sinner or not. And therefore, he's going to feel condemned. That trying to establish one's own righteousness never really works. It never works. Because for the regenerate child of God, he's going to, within himself, somewhere, he's going to know he's a sinner. Because the Spirit of God's there telling him so. They may forget. Their consciences may even get seared over with a hot iron. But the truth is there. It says, but the righteousness which of the faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Now, I'm not going to go, because of time, into Deuteronomy where the Apostle Paul is quoting here. But understand, he is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning of around verse 12, and is telling them of the commandments of the Lord, and of their keeping them, and of their obedience unto God, and of natural blessings that Israel could anticipate in their obedience unto God. And that in that whole thing, that he also tells them that even though they've been given tablets of stone, that he tells them that that this was also in their heart and in their mouth, that they might be able to see and know them and do them. And that if they would do them, they would experience natural blessings in their lives. He's talking about timely deliverances in their obedience. He goes and quotes that here. That again establishes that if the Apostle Paul is quoting something here and is saying if that principle was true then, even for the old Jews, even before they entered into Canaan's land, that God has written upon their hearts, that the truth is essentially in their mouth and in their heart, that they may be able to know them and do them, that there's a principle working within them, which is even the Spirit of God working in them, God working in us both to will and to do His good pleasure, that we have a knowledge within us, the teaching of God Himself, teaching us about right and wrong and following His ways. And teaching us that there are natural consequences in that. So He reminds them here. Again, it establishes that this is talking about things in this life for God's elect. It says, what saith it? What saith it? It says, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if these dear children, that were there in Israel, when they would abandon those works and would believe that Jesus is the Christ, come to an understanding of who He is, believe it, and begin following after that, there would be a deliverance there. And He's telling them that the truth of it was in them. God had already done a work there. So he's saying there that he understood that God's work was already there. There's the word of faith that was already in their heart, already in their mouth. In other words, the principles of God have already been written upon that heart. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And years ago, because this is a text that is taken by works teachers, Arminians and such forth, that try to use this as a formula for one to obtain eternal salvation. And I used to try to take this text and run as far away as I could from it and say it was all evidentiary, which on the of eternal things it is evidentiary. But this is not talking about eternal salvation, so we should not have any fear to preach what it says, which it means what it says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Those Jews would be saved from the works of the law, they would be saved from the burden. And that's still true for God's people, that when they are walking in the faith that God has given them, they experience salvation in this life. It means what it says. It's just understanding of which salvation is being talked about here. And if one does not take this to be timely salvation, one has no choice either to, one, ignore what the Word says, try to make it say something else, or turn it into works. I don't see any other way around it. It says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That when they're in their heart, when a child of God is believing these things, he will find satisfaction and justification there before his own heart and before his own conscience there that he didn't find before under doing the works of the law. He'll find condemnation lifted. He'll feel that burden of guilt lifted. It says, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. There's a place in the Gospel of John, I believe it is, or it's in Matthew, and I can't remember which now, where it said that there was a great host of the priests and the scribes and such forth that believed that Jesus was the Christ but would not confess it for fear of being put out of the synagogue. I would have you know that until they did confess it, they didn't experience that salvation which is in Christ Jesus' life. They didn't experience deliverance from the law because they're staying there in the synagogue and they're having to do all their works and keep up with the burden of that. If they would have confessed it, they would have found a great deliverance that would have been made it worth every bit being kicked out of the synagogue, because they would have been kicked out of the synagogue straight into the church, which is a much better place. So for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. And because of time, I'm going to stop there. There is no shame in believing in Jesus Christ. There's no shame in confessing Him. It should be a joy unto God's people to confess Him, to believe in Him. And whosoever believes in Him shall not be ashamed. That's all I have. Thank you for your kindness.